This one has been living in there a very, very long time. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to need to eat for a week after this one.
Oh, that's just wrong, Pastor Jeff. No plastic frogs in that shot. Ugh, that's disgusting. Well, I want to ask you, as we showed in the video this morning on Mother's Day, are you simply surviving or are you thriving as a child of God? I show that video because there are some very powerful, albeit ugly, parallels to where I think the false teachers and the liars have led many of us who know Christ and who call ourselves Christians to a place where we are living in loss, simply trying to survive. I want to ask you this morning, can you relate to the fact that there are times when we lose sight of who we are as children of God, and there's a sense of almost a free fall through life? If you're a Christian, you don't ever have to know that feeling. You don't ever have to know that feeling. And now as a pastor, I have to also remind you that it's not a fall if you let go or if you jump. There are a lot of times we want to claim the status of victim of a fall, when in reality we're the ones who jumped. Do you notice he's spending an awful lot of time dealing with dead carcasses and eating gross things? There are many of us who are just trying to get by, who find ourselves walking away from the truth and the love of Christ. We realize as we look around, geez, I'm hanging out with a bunch of dead carcasses. I'm feeding my soul and my mind and my life a bunch of junk, a bunch of gross stuff. It's because we've bought the lie that says, you got to do your best just to survive in this life. It's a hard world out there, kid. If you don't do it on your own, nobody's going to help you. I was given that advice. Do you notice that when your focus is on survival, your focus is on self? I have to do this. I have to learn. I have to develop the skills. It's all up to me. Quick, use your ingenuity. Everybody needs to become MacGyver. That's not God's way. Survivors focus on self. Thrivers walk with the King. I want you to know something this morning as we prepare to go into God's Word in week number 5 of our series entitled Beware Silver-Tongued Devils, as we continue now to walk through the book of 2 Peter. And I know some of you are saying, walk? Would you call it walking, Pastor Jeff, as slow as we're going? Week number 5, and we're about to enter into verse number 3. This morning, we will look at verse number 3 and verse number 4. And I promise you, from here, we'll start to pick up speed. But let me just remind you, we started looking at the man, Simon Peter. And we saw that in Simon, we could relate. This guy was just an average, everyday guy who spent a lot of time doing wrong and not getting it right. But the call that Jesus put on his life promised him that he would be Peter, the rock. We saw in week number 2, the ministry of Peter. We saw that he has been called as an average, everyday person, just like us, with a sent, called message from Christ to go into the darkness, to be the church, if you will. We said, hey, that's our call too. We can relate. Week number 3, we opened up with the first verse, and we saw Simon Peter, a man with a healthy self-awareness, who recognized, sometimes I can be bad and sometimes I can be good. I'm just a human on a journey doing the best I can as a called out disciple. He said, Simon Peter, somebody with a healthy self-awareness, a slave and a sent one from the anointed Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Two, and he made it very clear, he was speaking directly to those who believe. He said, to those who have a faith exactly the same as ours. So he's not talking to those who say they're Christians. He's talking to those who truly are biblical, the exact same faith-oriented believers. He said, those whose faith is exactly the same, where we see Jesus as God, as Savior, and as Christ. Last week he began the message as we looked at verse 2. He said, week number 1, I want to show you that I understand where salvation comes from. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Last week we looked at verse 2 and he said, I want you to see the substance of what it is to be saved. And he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And we saw grace is God's unmerited favor. May you have God's blessing pouring over you day in and day out as a child of God. May you have God's peace. May you have harmonious relationships vertically, horizontally, internally, and in every situation. He showed us that this all comes as a gift to those who believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, I want to show you this morning, as we now walk into verse 3 and verse 4, the essence of this video. Too many of us are spending our time trying to simply get by, simply trying to survive. And what we have is a call to thrive as children of God. Let's take a walk into God's word, and then we'll unpack it in the next few minutes. God's word says this in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great, magnificent, and precious promises, so that through them, the promises that we have received, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. It's an awful lot there. Again, I could take those two verses and we could spend months. It's so rich. But let's walk through God's word. Let's take a look at this. And you're going to see before we're done this morning, there are a couple of key points that I want you to focus in on. If you're here and you're saying, it's Mother's Day, Pastor Jeff, where are the flowers? Here is my gift to you on Mother's Day, moms. You're going to have God's truth. And I pray that this will be the finest Mother's Day you've ever had. Because you will leave here not with a carnation that'll die in a day and a half, but with God's living truth. With my favorite 25 promises of God's word that will sustain you not just over the next few days, but through eternity. Let's take a look at what God's word says. Let's just start off here where we see His divine power. Peter is making it very clear that if you are a child of God, make no mistake, it has nothing to do with you. I told people here before, and I share this out on the street, the first message that I ever shared at the Bridge, the first sermon that was ever preached at the Bridge was entitled, It's Not About You. So that we could always come back to our roots and say, to be a child of God is to understand that we are the recipients of grace. It is not about our power. It's not about a focus on us. It's not to make us happy. We are here with the purpose of glorifying God. And if you are a child of God, that means that you have received the gift of grace by faith. It is His power. In the Greek, in the original language, the word here that says power, it's where we get our word dynamite. The message here is that this explosive power, the power that only God could have, is what was used to give you. And let's camp here for a minute. Because I'm going to share now with you a phrase from this verse that I suspect many of you have never heard before. And those of you that have heard it have never saturated and owned this. Because I want to suggest to you that if you had, your life would be different. And I pray that now that you do hear this, that your life will be different. This is not a prosperity preacher trying to pump you up and get you excited with adrenaline. I'm simply going to read to you God's word. The God of creation wants you to hear this if you are a biblical child of God. If you are not and you simply play church or have a relationship that is not saving, if you say, oh, I know about God, but you don't know Him as we talked about last week, this is not for you. If you are amongst the most intellectual and brightest religious people, if you can quote me chapter and verse, if you've grown up in Sunday school, if you have not acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior who could not do anything on your own, that it takes this divine power that only God could bring into the equation, and if you have not laid down your life and said, I am a wretched sinner, if it bothers you to hear yourself described that way, you're probably not where you need to be. But if you can say, I'm a wretched sinner who needed a Savior, and thank you, Jesus, literally. His name is Jesus. People want to throw around the term God. He is God. But if you don't get comfortable with Jesus, you're probably not where you think you are. If you've accepted the fact that He alone could save you, that He intentionally went to the cross for your sins, and it's only through your faith-based, grace-given relationship that you have eternal life. What I'm about to read is not for you. If you have accepted the full truth of the gospel, And let me tell you up front, if you know that term gospel and it doesn't involve repentance, what you have is not the true gospel. What you have is a placebo. You have like the Rolexes that I saw in Hong Kong. Looks good on the surface, but that boy isn't worth squat. If you are a biblical child of God, this Mother's Day, take in this truth. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. What do you mean by everything, Pastor Jeff? I mean everything. Think about this. People say, well, what does it mean in the Greek? It means everything. It means everything. By God's power, He has given you, as a child of God, everything you need for life and godliness. You don't have to survive when the King of Kings, in His power, has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Oh, if we only realize the treasure trove of truth that backs our life as children of God. If this would come alive, if you really believed that God has given you in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you walk with everything you need, everything. Yeah, but what if I live in Alaska? Everything. What if I go into the swamps or the bayou? Everything. What if I'm a businessman? What if I'm unemployed? What if I'm a mom? What if I'm a dad? What if I'm a student? What if I'm fat, skinny, tall, black, white? Everything. Everything has been given to you as a child of God for life. Yeah, but you don't understand how tough it is being a teenager. Everything. You don't know what it's like in our business where we're really feeling the strain of the economy. Everything. My husband left me. My child has passed away. Everything. You can't outdo God's truth. The question is, do we want to survive or do we want to thrive? See, if we want to thrive, then we embrace this truth. And when the devil comes and says, oh, you don't have enough, say, I have everything. Say, not for this circle, I have everything. I have the God of all creation living inside of me, and it's His power through which I live. And He says, I have everything. I don't care what you say. Say, but Pastor Jeff, I feel. I don't care about your feelings. Your feelings are lying to you about the facts. Facts beat feelings every time. You have everything. Now, I live in the real world too, and I fight those feelings just like you do, and none of us are perfect. It's not about chastising us because we're not perfect. This is a promise of love. This is inspiration. This is to let us know that there isn't anything or anybody or any circumstance in any time or any place that should be able to put their thumb on you and put you into a place of depression or despair. You have everything you need to live victoriously, not to survive. You're not just trying to tread water. How well can you live as a beacon of truth and love if all you're trying to do is survive? You have a call on your life as a child of God to rescue people who are stuck trying to survive. Do you know, if you watch that show, every one of these life-threatening instances, He created on His own. He's going into that on purpose. And if we're honest with ourselves, the vast majority of struggles we have, they're self-induced with us as well. There are circumstances and there are tragedies and there are issues that we cannot resolve. But I want to ask you something. Forget for a minute the circumstance you're in. How's your attitude? Can anybody steal your joy? I would suggest to you, if you're a child of God, nobody can take it away. You can give it away, but nobody can take it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our true knowledge of Him. Last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to watch online when we get the message up. We talked about what it is to truly know God. It has nothing to do with knowledge in the head alone. It's about knowing him personally in truth, which will require knowledge. But it is not a knowledge-based relationship. It is a faith-based relationship in truth and love. Those who not claim to know God, not those who have the title self-appointed, not those with the dog and pony show, not those with the religious resume, but those whose fruit say, the root attached to that fruit is tied into God, to Jesus the Christ. Why does Peter bring this up again? And why is this the message of 2 Peter overall? This idea that we need true understanding, truth, if you will, is because the world is running rampant with liars and deceivers. There's a camp that will deny Christ entirely and be bold about it. We're not worried about them today. There's a camp that will say, not really. You know, you go ahead and believe what you want, but I disagree. We're not talking about them today. We're talking about those that Peter tells us will work their way in amongst us, the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who will lead God's people astray. I want to show you a clip. A pastor preaching to pastors. There's a man who's got a call on his life to get into the craw of lazy, scared, fearful, and deceiving ministers. I want you to listen because he puts it very clearly. We must, as Peter says, recognize that it's about the true knowledge of God, not religion. It's about understanding Jesus the Christ, understanding what the good news is. The good news is we were dead in our sins and could do nothing about it. Jesus came on purpose, the first missionary, to intentionally die on the cross, to take our sins and offer to us, if we would accept by faith, his grace. He said, I'll substitute my sinless life on the cross that you deserve so that I could extend to you the gift of eternal life, if you will embrace me, if you will believe and receive me as Lord and Savior. Too many churches will not preach and share this truth. If you've been here for a while and you say you're always beating up on these other denominations, here's one that's coming right home to the conservative evangelical Baptist community. That's who this preacher's speaking to. It's true everywhere. The need is very real. Peter tells us we must understand and have a true knowledge of Christ. Listen to this pastor talk to other pastors.
False teachers are God's judgment on people who don't want God, but in the name of religion plan on getting everything their carnal heart desires. That's why a Joel Osteen is raised up. Those people who sit under him are not victims of him. He is the judgment of God upon them because they want exactly what he wants, and it's not God. And you can line them all up along with him. That's where it is. For ourselves, teachers in accordance to their own desires. So you get a Benny Hinn in there who all he wants to do is tell you you're going to have a Mercedes-Benz. Those people aren't victims. He is God's judgment upon them. They want what he wants. And so they accumulate him to themselves along with all those other teachers because they teach exactly what they want. Do you see that? You boast in the fact that God has children running around all over this country full of carnality, steeped in sin, doing whatever they want, and God does nothing according to your preaching. But they're saved, bless God. When you preach their funeral, you'll preach them straight into heaven. I've seen it 1,000 times. Remember just a while back, a man in my own town in Illinois who was a known drug addict, drug dealer, fornicator, absolutely everything. And he is there. He passes away. And the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in the area, standing there, funeral. That place is loaded with every person that's hardly ever been in church. Drug addicts and everything you can imagine are all there in church to honor their dead friend. And that pastor gets up and he says, "I praise God. I know this young man. He sowed a lot of wild oats, but when he was 9 years old, I was there when he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's in heaven today." And all those lost sinners went straight out into the streets, justified in their sin because of conservative evangelical Baptist preaching. That's typical in almost every church in this country. It's true. It's true. And it's pathetic. It's pathetic. You say, "Oh, that's mean-spirited." Let me ask you a question. My mother passed away last year. But I remember 3 years ago when I went to the doctor's office with her because she thought something's not right. And that doctor, very gentle, very noble, he looked at my mother and he says, "Miss Washer," he goes, "you've got cancer." And he goes, it's radical. It's bad. And we've got to move right now if we're going to have any chance of saving your life." I want you to know that man made my mother cry. He hurt my mom. He ruined her day. We were going to go out to get something to eat. He ruined her week. He tore my mother to pieces. But he tried to save my mother's life. And if he hadn't done that, if he hadn't been so truthful, she'd have had no hope of salvation whatsoever. We'd have had no recourse at all. And he could have been kicked out of his own practice for being immoral. They ought to kick most pastors out of their practice. Because out of cowardice or self-preservation, they will not preach the gospel. That's all there is to it. This job's not for cowards. It may be for wild men and fools, but it's not for cowards. I'm telling you, there's too much at stake. Too much at stake to allow this to happen any longer. And it'd be different if it was happening in churches that denied the deity of Christ or substitutionary atonement. But this stuff goes on every day in men's churches who hold to these truths. But when they get to the gospel, they just seem to lose their minds. This country's not gospel hardened. This country's gospel ignorant because most of the preachers are gospel ignorant. It's just the truth. That salvation is not merely the change of practice. It doesn't even begin there. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not New Year's resolutions. It's not this strong conviction to want to be a different person. None of that. Salvation is a supernatural work of God whereby someone really does become a new creature. Really. That's not poetry. It's not poetry. It's not poetry.
It's not poetry. You say, "Pastor Jeff, why do you use a guy's video like that? He's so hard." I take you back to when he met with the doctor, with his mom. I take you to God's Word. Peter tells us that we must have a true knowledge of Him. I share this with you on a fairly regular basis, and I don't pull any punches with you, because the world is chock full of churches that are not bringing true knowledge of Christ. He says that he doesn't understand what happens, but so many of these that are responsible for teaching and preaching lose their mind when it comes to the gospel. I think they lose their spine, because this is offensive. The truth of God's word is offensive. The reality of the cross is offensive. The requirement on those that are going to truly be children of God to surrender is offensive. Deal with it or die. That is love speaking through the noise of life. Too many people are being led astray. My wife had an encounter yesterday in the park with our little boys with somebody of the Baha'i faith. If you don't know the Baha'i faith is basically a cross between Eastern mysticism and New Age believism. And everything is okay. Bring your Jesus, that's fine. Muslim, bring Allah, that's fine. Hindu, bring your 330 million gods, that's fine. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Sounds really wonderful. One of the sweetest people we've met since we've lived here. So sweet. This woman was a wolf. She was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They are everywhere, and you only find your way through this maze of lies and deceit and wolves and snakes when you know the truth. And all you have to do is miss it by a little. You see, I don't have to come and say that whole Bible's garbage. All I have to do is come in here and change the Jesus of the Bible. All I have to do is twist a couple of verses to make it more about your efforts rather than what Jesus did on the cross. And if you take that to heart, you will miss the truth that will set you free. And you will think you are free, and you will live in bondage until you come to the gates of hell. Somebody has to love people enough to shake that tree, to say the things that are offensive in the name of truth and love. Hey, Pastor Jeff, well, why has that got to be you? Because I've been called to teach and preach God's word. Because I am responsible in part for your soul. I am your under shepherd if you call this place home. And I will have to answer for your preparedness. I will have to answer for whether or not you were pacified with the kind of lies that made you feel good. Or if I did my best to share truth and love in a way that might at times offend you. That might at times get a little too close for comfort. You say, hey, we got 18 inches of personal space. Not with me, you don't. I'm an under shepherd. I've been called to get you home. God's word tells us. And if you're a true friend of anybody, if you say that you love somebody, let me tell you, you don't have 18 inches of space with them either. If you're a child of God and you know people who are not, especially those who think they are that are not, you have an urgent call on your life to love them enough to get uncomfortable and make sure that the true knowledge of Christ is what they hold to. Some people say, well, Pastor Jeff, I could do that if I lived a charmed life like you do. I'd love to have you come spend a week with me. It's not about the condition that you're in. It's the Christ that you know. Listen as we go further. It requires a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and his goodness, he has given us his very great, the NASB says, magnificent and precious promises. He has given us promises. If you're a child of God, you have promises from God. These promises have been given so that, make no mistake, the promises you have, these are not cherries on top. These promises have been given to you per God so that, here's the purpose, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. If you're a child of God, your eternal life has already begun. You are already living in the divine nature. If you knew that, you wouldn't settle for trying to survive. If you're a child of God, you are already living in part, the divine nature. We have a family that's going to be going to Ethiopia to adopt a little boy. I want you to know that that little boy's world will not totally change until they get him back home. But the minute they pick him up and the papers are signed and it's legal, whether they're on African soil or up in the air on an airplane, that little boy is theirs. They are a family. It doesn't matter where they are. It may not be realized and seen in its fullness until they get all the way home. But once they get him, he's theirs. And I want you to know that while we may not recognize the fullness of what the divine nature is and what we have as children of God until we get to heaven, if you are walking with the King now, you are already one who has been given the promise and the power and the potential of living in the divine nature. Stop settling for surviving and start thriving. Oh, if only we could take the blinders off of what we have. It says that you can have that now. And in so doing, you will escape. What does it mean to escape? You must already be captive. If you have to escape, that means that you are already in the midst of something that you need to get out of. What is it? It's a fallen world. This is an ugly place. Yeah, we see rays of light, and there can be positive times, but make no mistake, this is not your home. This is a slum on the picture of eternity. If you look at the map and the atlas of eternity, we're going to a far better place. This is not our home. We're going to be able to escape here. As the word puts it, escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. We get caught up in this place and in these systems and in the ugliness of life. Saturday night, my beautiful daughter had a dance, 8th grade dance. Well, Friday night it was. 8th grade dance. After the dance, I brought her up to Baltimore to be with our youth group. Do you know that I saw 8th grade girls wearing similar dresses and outfits to the hookers I saw walking the streets of Baltimore? Disgusting. And I think, what are these parents thinking? How could it get to this? 8th grade girls dressed like they're walking the streets of Baltimore. If you're one that wants to try to be this eternal optimist, people are basically good. No, they're not. They're sinners. This world is basically good. No, it's not. It's fallen. If you want to escape this in the reality of walking and living in the divine nature, you can. It comes down to what you want. When Jesus first encounters the disciples that would soon follow him, first words to them, looking over his shoulder, what do you want? The question to us, knowing you can have this, the question is, do you want it? I hear so often, oh, Pastor Jeff, I do. I said, well, then take it. Well, you don't understand. Oh, you don't want it. Yes, I do. No, you don't. There's nothing between you and that. Take it. Well, I can't right now. You don't understand the timing. Then you don't want it. Sure, I do. No, you don't. If you did, you would do it. I hear oftentimes about the excuses. I want to introduce you to a guy named Horatio. He wrote a song about 140 years ago. It's the song that we shared during Share the Love, two versions of the same song. It is well with my soul. If you're one that would say to me, Pastor Jeff, how dare you tell me what I want and what I don't want? You don't know what I want. If I say that I want God, but I can't right now, then you just have to accept that. Say, no, I don't. I'll call you a liar. Because God says, you can have all of me you want. And if you will be a child of mine, and if you say that you are, he says, not me, he says, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. So don't give me the excuses of what you don't have or why you don't have it. Let me show you Horatio's story. If this guy could live above the fray because he rested in the truth that set him free, I want to ask you to think, could my circumstances ever hold up to what this regular everyday guy, just like us, lived with and still walked the talk above the fray and wrote a song that has lived on for 140 years and probably will live on until Christ's return because of the truth that it embodies. Listen to his story and then we'll finish up.
Horatio Spafford was a man familiar with death and tragedy. The Spaffords were grieving over the death of their first son to scarlet fever when the great Chicago fire decimated the city. Horatio, a successful lawyer and real estate investor, lost everything. After the fire, Horatio and his wife Anna were attempting to pick up the pieces when a good friend, the great evangelist preacher D.L. Moody, encouraged him to take a much-needed vacation. Moody was doing a preaching stint in England and invited the Spafford family to join him there. Horatio had some business to attend to, so he decided to send his wife and daughters ahead, planning to meet up with them shortly. En route, the Spafford ship collided with an iron sailing vessel, and all four daughters drowned. Anna was one of only a handful of survivors. Horatio immediately departed for England to rejoin his devastated wife. When the ship's captain told him that they were passing over the scene of the accident, he retired to his cabin. Overcome with sorrow, he wrote, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." These words were eventually set to music and became the great hymn of the same name, "It Is Well With My Soul." However, the story did not stop there. A few years later, Horatio and Anna had two more children, a son and a daughter. But this son also contracted scarlet fever and died at just 4 years old. Horatio's life was marked by persistent tragedy and death. In the course of his life, he lost business and real estate and saw the death of 6 of his 8 children. However, he did not surrender himself to anger, sorrow, and despair. Though he wrestled with these things, to be sure, instead, he defiantly declared his hope and trust in his sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Echoing the words of Paul, he learned to be content in any situation, even death and loss. Ultimately, the Spaffords turned their grief into mercy ministry, founding a small community of believers in Jerusalem, working to aid the poor and needy in the early days of World War I. Horatio's great song challenges us to fight for joy in the midst of tragedy and death, to defiantly declare that in Jesus, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
I want to play for you now this song for a third time this morning. What is my favorite version of what I found. And I ask now, as we have this time of worship through our offering, let this song and this truth speak into your heart. Ask yourself, can I say, no matter what, where I am, as a child of God, it is well with my soul? Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask now your blessing on this time of worship, as we truly worship you through our giving. But I also ask, Lord, that you take the words of these songs, the words from your word, and that you touch our hearts. Let us never be the same. I pray, Lord, for a true sense of humble and loving conviction as we prepare to hear the promises that you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To say it is well. so.
Amen. How can a man write a song like that? Standing over the place where four daughters at once perished. A man who watched six of eight children die and who still gave his life to the ministry of bringing truth and love into a dark world. That is somebody who realizes and believes and lives knowing that he has received everything he needs for life and for godliness. That he has received the promises that gave him the divine nature in the here and the now, which gave him the ability to escape the corruption in this world. The Greek for corruption comes from the place of decomposing animal carcasses. That is the world we live in. A decomposing carcass of humanity. And you don't have to be held captive if you're a child of God. What are these promises? The magnificent and precious promises of God, which are found in God's word. There are hundreds, yea, thousands of them for us. I'm going to close this morning. Moms, this Mother's Day, far better than any carnation. Children of God, this Sunday, far better than any feel-good, pick-me-up, pom-pom message. There's no empty surface prosperity here. I give you the truth and the love of God's word. My 25 favorite promises that represent the everything that I need, that you need. I encourage you to go into God's word. Find your favorites. Write them down. Hold them in your heart. Walk with them every day. Thrive with the King. I'm going to resist my urge to share commentary. I'm simply going to read to you God's word and let it shower over you. No commentary needed. No particular order. I purposely put these in random because we're in different places. I just pray that you listen to 25 of thousands of promises that represent all you will ever need to walk in victory in Christ. And God's word says, John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Isaiah 1:10-14, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not fear. You worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord. and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. John 14:26-27. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, all without finding fault, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. John 14:1-3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Acts 1:8. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. John 11:25-26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Matthew 5, what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted in the name of righteousness. Blessed. Ephesians 6:10-13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, ecclesia, the called out people. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. James 4:7-8. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Three more. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all yours. John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we close this morning with John 8, 36. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. If the Son has set you free, you are free. No more struggling to survive. If you are a child of God, you have received everything you need to thrive with the King. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, what a blessing it is to hold and to know and to live in the promise that it is to be an adopted child of God, to embrace the full gospel, the parts that people don't like, which are necessary to make it real. Thank you that you loved us enough, that you love us enough, and yet you will continue to love us enough to extend that nail-pierced hand filled with truth and love that is an effectual gift of grace that will bring with it eternal life with you, but only to those of us who truly want you. I pray, Father God, that today mark a day where eternities have changed because your truth is alive. We love you with all of our heart, no matter what, in every circumstance. Thanks to you and your sacrificial death on the cross, it is well with my soul. And all of God's people said, Amen.